Great to see you guys. Welcome to Calvary. Glad you're here. If you have your Bibles, then you better. Just kidding. You need to have them, though. Open up to Acts chapter 9. Going to be looking at verses 10 through 22, and really the call and the empowering of Saul. And let's read a couple of verses here before we pray. Notice starting in verse 10, it says, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying.'" And now let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for what you did in Saul's life, and not just the fact that you saved Saul, because, Lord, many of us in this room already know you, and you have rescued us from our sin and given us eternity in heaven. But, Lord, what you did in Saul's life afterward, you gave him power. You gave him power for life as a Christian. You gave him power for the ministry. And Lord, that's what we need. We need your power. And God, there's no doubt many of us in this room who know you but are not walking in that power this morning. And I pray, God, that you would remove scales from the eyes on what the scripture teaches. I pray, God, you would pour out your spirit and that those that know you that are not walking in your power would not leave this place until your power is upon them. As we see what you did for Saul today, Lord, that you would do the same thing for us. And Lord, also, if there's any in here that don't know you this morning, Lord, that the scales would fall from their eyes and they would see Jesus for the first time as to who he is and to what he really means. And Lord, the fact that they need him to forgive them of their sin. So Lord, I pray you pour out your spirit. You've got a work to do. And I pray you would just do your work during this short time that we have together. Lord, transform lives. And I look forward, God, to what you're going to do. I thank you, Lord, and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm excited about this morning because I believe God's going to change some of your lives. Now, I know that every time we come together with the Bible and the Word, God changes lives. I know that. But this morning, we're looking at Saul, and God not only saving Saul. We saw last week that God had rescued Saul from sin and brought him to himself. He got saved on the Damascus Road. And God, you know, "Lord, what do you want me to do?" And he says, "Go into Damascus and wait there for me." And of course, we saw him there during these 3 days that he's there. He's blinded because of the light coming from heaven. He can't see. He doesn't eat anything for 3 days. And I think probably the reason he doesn't eat wasn't necessarily a spiritual fast. It may have been, but it may have just been the shock of what had just happened in Saul's life as he got knocked off of his horse, maybe even unable to eat for a while. We don't know the full details. It could have been a little bit of both. But anyway, Saul is there, and God is not through with Saul. They will go, you know, Saul knows the Lord, so now he's ready to go, right? No, he's not ready to go. Knowing the Lord is only step one in what God has called each of us to be and to do when it comes to knowing him, because God has called us to serve him. And in order to serve the Lord, we have to have power to do so. Now, I don't know what your testimony's like. I know that when I came to the Lord, I did not receive power from God initially. I was saved. I confessed my sins. I repented. I knew the Lord. I was walking with the Lord. I was excited about God, but I still didn't have power in my life. I was really ineffective. I was ineffective in my walk with the Lord, and I was ineffective in my ability to share the Lord with others. The thing that happens to us is if we don't have God's power, we're not really able to be used by the Lord. And I use the analogy a lot. It doesn't matter how nice your car is. If there's no gas in it, you're going nowhere. You've got to put gas in the tank in order for the thing to go. And I'm telling you, what we're going to look at today is the gas in the spiritual tank of the believer. If you do not have God's power in your life, then you're not going to be able to walk the Christian life, nor are you going to be able to be a witness for the Lord and be a testimony for the Lord and to do what God has called you to do. And so we look at Saul. We're going to see him clearly see his call for ministry. And we're going to see what's amazing about Saul is his immediate obedience. Now, he hears what his call is, and he immediately starts and just enthusiasm. And a lot of that has to do with the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon him. But again, I think there's a benefit to being obedient to the Lord. In obedience, immediately. And that is, guys, is whenever God calls us to do something, we need to do it right away. What I've always heard growing up, delayed obedience is disobedience. And so if we're going to be obedient to the Lord, we have to be obedient immediately to the Lord. We're going to see that with Saul again today, because again, you know, Saul was one of those that really went for it. Now, I don't know what your personality's like. Some of you, when you came to the Lord, it took you a while to kind of really get going. Some of you came to the Lord and you were like a rocket, you know, being shot off the launch pad. And a lot of it probably has to do with whether or not you received God's power in your life. We'll get to more of that in just a moment. But if you remember last week where we left off again, we saw Saul sitting there, no doubt, lonely. You know, not so lonely, maybe God dealing with him. I mean, he's probably talking with God a lot, so I'm sharing a lot of company with God, sitting in quietness, blinded, unable to see, unable to eat. And that's where we take up in verse 9, is God is now going to not only save him, but empower him for what God has called him to do. Notice verse 10. It says, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, and he said, here I am, Lord. And the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Now, there's a lot of things to look at here. First of all, remember Ananias' place in this. Let's back up, because Saul was famous as a persecutor of Christians at this time. Everyone knew about Saul. As a matter of fact, we're going to see Ananias says here in just a moment in his reply to the Lord, hey, I've heard many things about this guy. This guy wants to kill everybody. And so now you're wanting me to go to him. So understand, God has just put a call on Ananias' life to do something very dangerous. God has just put a call on Ananias' life to go to someone that is known to want to kill Christians and to put them to death. So try to picture someone you know that wants to kill Christians, no matter who that leader is around the world. And suddenly God gives you a vision and says, now go to them and share the gospel. How would you feel? Probably a little bit nervous. It's interesting. Ananias, his name means literally protected by God. Isn't that interesting? And I don't find that to be happenstance. I believe that God gave Ananias that name because God knew that Ananias would need that name one day and need to be reminded that God was going to protect him. Now, what is my point in this? God is going to call some of you guys to do something very dangerous for him. Some of you. Whether it's going to a country where they're killing Christians, whatever it might be, God's going to call you to do it. And you're going to be wondering, is this safe? Should I do this? As a matter of fact, some of you with children who might feel called into missions, God's going to call your kids into some areas that may be scary to you. Here's the question. Are you going to stand in the way of where God's calling them? Or are you going to allow them to go? You see, actually, who do our children belong to? They don't belong to us. They belong to the Lord. And so our job is to make sure we turn them over to the Lord. And if we have those concerns and God has called them, then we've got to trust that God will be their protector. Listen, if God has called you somewhere, God is going to be the one to protect you. Do you believe that? The safest place in the world you can be is in the middle of God's call. And so that's exactly what's happening right here with Ananias. But protected by God, Ananias being protected by God. And again, there's going to be times where God will ask us to do something where God's going to protect us. But also notice here, it says that God came to Ananias in a vision. And I think probably God had to come to Ananias in a vision or he wouldn't have done it. I mean, can you imagine God calling you to go to somebody that you know wants to kill you? And wants to kill Christians, and he says, go and share the gospel with them. I mean, it's hard enough for us oftentimes to share with our boss at work, you know. And of course, maybe your boss wants to kill you. I don't know. That's between you and your boss. But the bottom line is he may want to kill you more if you brought the gospel to him, right? And so this word, though, is interesting because there are two kinds of visions in Scripture. There's a vision where God puts something in your heart. You say, I know I want to do this. I have this in my heart, and I want to do it. God has put a vision on my heart. You with me? But it's not like a visible I'm there type thing. However, there's a second kind of vision in Scripture that is a visible, I'm there type thing, and it is this word right here. It's the word horama. And what this word means is literally, well, let me read you the definition. It is a real, lifelike, supernatural experience. In other words, you believe this is really happening. Where else do we see this in Scripture? This happened with Peter. Remember Peter in Joppa. And he's up on the roof, and Peter's hungry, and probably was a lot. He seems to be kind of a burly fisherman type guy. Peter's up there, he's hungry. God knew he could reach him through a good meal, right? So God begins to give him this vision of laying this sheet down and says, rise, Peter, kill and eat. You know, the whole thing where God was revealing to him that it was okay to go to the Gentiles. That was one of these haramas. It was a real life vision that you're like, I'm there. The Lord is with me. I'm seeing this happen. That's what the word means. And that's what the word means here. And I find that interesting because I believe God was doing that because probably Ananias needed this kind of event in his life in order to be able to trust the Lord. Because notice here what the Lord says to him. He says, you know what? In verse 11, he says, go and see this Saul of Tarsus, this Christian killer, this violent man. He is praying. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Ananias, I would wonder how God spelled that. Is that P-R-E-Y-I-N-G? Or is that P-R-A-Y-I-N-G? Lord, this guy wants to kill us. No, he's praying. He's a believer now. I saved him on the road to Damascus. He's one of mine, and I want you to go to him. Now, I love this because notice while he's praying, he tells him where he can be found. And this is exactly where we can be found as long as our life is a life of prayer. And more importantly, when we give our life to Jesus Christ, he said, you will find him on a street called Straight Street. Isn't that cool? Because guys, if we are a person of prayer, we're going to be walking on the straight street. Because God's going to be showing us the way we're supposed to be going. If we're not a person of prayer, we can easily veer off. Ever been there? I have. And more than that, I think that God was making a statement here about Saul and about Saul's relationship to God. Saul is now on Straight Street, Ananias. He left the crooked path. He left the way of doing things that are wrong. He's been straightened up. And even this, I find this interesting. Notice who he was staying with, a guy named Judas. Ring any other bells? A betrayer. Now, I'm not saying this Judas was a betrayer, but here God has Saul at Judas's house, but he's now on straight street. Saul was a betrayer of the things of God, and God had turned his life around. Guys, I say this not only to point out what God had done in Saul's life, but some of you this morning feel like a betrayer, and some of you realize you're not on straight street. And right now what you're saying is God's not going to forgive me. I can't walk with God. God can't. What can he do with my life? Listen, if God can take a man who hated God, hated Christians, and was killing them, and turn him into a true believer that's a servant of the Lord, he can do it for you. This is our God. He takes wrecks and reforms them. You know, I mean, God can do the refurb and you don't even see the dents. Or even know it's been wrecked oftentimes. We know it. How many of us walk around knowing we're a refurb? I do. But I've got a lot of dents on the inside. But when people look on the outside, God is so good to change your life and to do a work in you. God can make you beautiful. And he works on the inside as well. But God even does, you know, the amazing things on the outside. And now he's done this with Saul. He is now on straight street. And notice he says, he's seen you by name, a man named Ananias. God told him his name. And that would be an encouragement to Ananias. You know, God, Saul is seen protected by God, which is the meaning of his name, coming into you to pray for you so that he might receive his sight. And so now he sends Ananias. You know, I want to point this out too as well, guys, because notice who God sent to Saul. Saul is about to become Paul and be the future apostle and, you know, arguably one of the greatest apostles of all of them. And yet, who does he send to him? He doesn't send the Reverend Most Holy, the Father this and this and that, or all the names, titles you want to give somebody who's a spiritual leader, Rabbi, you know, whatever, blah, 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 blah. He sends him Ananias. What is my point? God uses normal people to do extraordinary things if we will just be available and listening to his voice. God doesn't need Billy Graham to go and pray for someone that they might be healed. God doesn't need a Chuck Smith, or you go down your list of names of people you like that you see God use in great ways. God will use them, but God doesn't need them. God will take Joe and Susie and Ed and Steve. God will use you guys and say, look, I want you to go pray. And there may be somebody today God's putting in your heart. Go pray for them. Go pray. Well, they need to be healed. Let's get them to the pastor. Like somehow I've got this pipeline, right? You know, to heaven. Listen, all it takes is faith to believe that God will do what he said he'll do and just pray. And Ananias is probably thinking, okay, Lord, you know, here I go. Who am I and why do you want me to do this? But you've asked me to go. I'm going to go and let's watch, you know, what the Lord does. It's complete surrender and humility before the Lord. God will use you guys. And now we see Ananias' argument. Now, I understand this, because I would have had the same argument as well. Notice Ananias answered and said, Lord, I have heard from many about this man. Can you imagine what church services were like in Damascus? Hearing about what was going on to the Christians in Jerusalem. What's that? Did you hear? Oh, man. And they're raiding the home churches, and they're raiding them at the Temple Mount, and they're putting them in jail, and Stephen got killed, and they've killed others. You're kidding. No, and there's this one guy, man, his name's Saul. He's from Tarsus. Man, he's like on a rampage. I mean, this guy has like a personal vendetta or something against Jesus and against Christians. He won't let it rest. He's seeking letters from the high priest and authority to go and chase people other places. Oh, man, hope he doesn't come to Damascus. Think about that. If that was us, what if somebody, if we were in that environment, they were coming to Knoxville, would that make you nervous at all? And suddenly Ananias, God says, Ananias, Saul of Tarsus is coming. I want you to go to him. Wow. So I understand his heart. Lord, I've heard many things about this man, how much harm he's done to your saints in Jerusalem. You know, this guy's no stranger to trouble. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind everyone who calls on your name. So any believer, you know, man, woman, child, he can do anything he wants to them. And so what do I do here? And again, look at the Lord's comfort. Verse 15, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. Notice it says, he's mine. He's saved. I know him. He's mine. He's part of our family now. And notice I've called him to the Gentiles first, to kings next, and the children of Israel. And when you look at Saul's life, that's exactly what happened to Saul. He went to the Gentiles first. God put him before all these kings, and he was a testimony to these kings. And then lastly, the Jews. And you know what I find interesting? I think who probably gave him the hardest time was guess who? The Jews. His own people. And yet who did Saul really have the biggest heart for? The Jews, his own people. Guys, I understand that heart. I remember when I first gave my life to the Lord, my testimony was one of growing up in church unsaved. I was unsaved. I grew up my whole life in church not knowing the Lord. And I remember when I finally came to the Lord, it was many years later, you know, and even after college and all, I finally came to the Lord, and I remember being so excited that you could actually know God. I mean, it was a shocker to me. I can really know Him. It isn't church. It isn't just boring. He met me. We've met each other. I hear Him talk to me. I talk to Him. No, not audibly, all right? Sometimes it sounds that loud in the heart. You ever had those? But He talks. We talk back and forth. I hear when I read His Word. I've got this relationship with Him. I love Him. And I had a desire because in my mind at that time, I thought, you know what? If I was like that in the South, and if I grew up in just a normal church that way, there's got to be a lot of others that are like me. And I remember being out west. God had called us out west for a while. And I remember being out west, and God began to put in my heart, go back to your own people. There's a lot of people sitting in the pews and in the seats today that are just like you, Mark. They go to church, and they've done it their whole life because they're from the South. That's what you do, at least still up to this point in the South, right? Is you go to church for the most part, and yet, Mark, they don't know me. Go back. And I remember hearing that call and going, I do have a heart for my people, so to speak, for Tennessee to be drawn back to the area that I grew up in and where I came from. And God used that to bring me back to this area. Paul had the same thing. The problem is, for me, I can come to a place where nobody knows me and they'll listen. But when you go back to a place where your own people know you, they don't listen. You know, the Bible says a prophet is accepted pretty much everywhere except in his own home. Because you're too familiar. They know your weaknesses. They know your sins. They know your failures. And so they won't listen. He was a leader among the Jews. This was Saul of Tarsus. He was at the feet of Gamaliel. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Everybody knew him. And every time he went to the Jews and tried to share, a riot broke out. Hey, look, I just want to share. You know, look, just don't share this year at Thanksgiving. Every time you do it, they're throwing turkey across the table. Just stop it. Don't do it. They don't want to hear it. Don't do it, right? You can imagine the pressure coming on Saul, and yet this was Saul's heart. It got him in the most trouble. And God says, I'll let you do some, but notice it was third down the list of things he was to do. Why? Because God knew he would be more successful in his primary call. Guys, I say that to simply say this, find your primary call and focus on it. I see a lot of people who get outside of their primary call. Maybe they have a little bit of a gift here, a little bit of a gift there, and they get outside of it and make it their main focus, and it doesn't work good. Because that's not their primary call. Find your primary gifts. Find your primary call. Put them in prioritized order and use them properly. Sure, you can do some of those other things down the list from time to time. But Saul, don't make the Jews your main focus. I haven't opened their ears for you. I'm going to send others, some Gentiles. Peter's going to go to the Jews. You go to the Gentiles. I'm going to use you there. I know, I understand his heart. And the Lord, again, I think was sweet to even allow him to do some of that. But look at verse 16. It says, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. I don't know that I would want to know that. We already talked about that, so I'm not going to use any of the examples again, but I really don't want to know every detail. It's good enough for God to say, Mark, you're going to suffer for my name's sake. Does that bring enough concern to you already? You know, it really shouldn't, but again, we're human, aren't we? All right, Lord, that means that if I'm going to devote myself to you, there's going to be suffering and trial. Yep. Wow. All right, so what's my choice? Not devote myself to you and play all the time. Stay out of spiritual warfare. Don't do anything for God and let life go smooth and then die. Yes, go to heaven, but with very little reward. Option number one. Option number two. No, you know what? I've got one life here to live. It's very short. I've already wasted a lot of it. I'm going to jump into the battle. I'm going to go full steam for the Lord. It's going to be hard. There's going to be opposition. Sometimes it's going to get really ugly and I'm not going to like it. But when I get to heaven, look at the reward I'm going to have. Guys, I believe option number two is the wisest option. Who's with me on that? Now, we say that while we're not suffering, don't we? How many of you have the little promise book? The promise book, it's good. You know what it is? You're having a tough day. You're having a tough time. God, how are we going to pay the bills? My God will supply all your needs by his riches and glory. Amen. Yes, Lord. Thank you. You know. Or you're having a tough time in life. God will complete the work he's begun in you. What if they stuck one in there that said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution? Did you know that's a promise? Out of Timothy? Hey, I got a promise for you, bro. Listen, man, having a hard time? All those who suffer in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. It's going to get worse, man. Thanks a lot. Appreciate the encouragement, right? No, we do go through hard times, don't we? But joy comes in the morning, doesn't it? Sorrow's for a night. Now, how many have had nights that lasted for years? Some of you have. But you know what? It passes. Maybe nights that last months, last weeks, whatever, but it passes. And joy comes in the morning. And you know what? I can tell you, I know this, guys. When we're in the kingdom just smiling at each other in our new bodies and glorified, there's all this reward around us. We're not going to be going, man, if I could go back, I just wouldn't have gotten involved in kids' ministry again. You know? I wouldn't have served in women's ministry or men. I wouldn't have done any of it, whatever. I think we're going to be going, wow, if I had really understood this, if I had really understood this, how much more I could have poured my life into the things of God. I think that's going to be what we're thinking. I don't think we're going to be looking back going, wish I'd have cut back. You know, I think we're going to be thinking, you know what? I wish I'd have done more for the Lord. You're going to suffer many things, he says, for my name's sake. And notice he says, you must suffer. It's not an option. You're going to. You have to. Suffering for the Lord is a requirement for the true believer. But the Bible says those who suffer with him will also share in his glory. Is that good news or what? So he tells him, well, Ananias, now notice his obedience. So Ananias went his way and he entered the house. I imagine he kind of walked slowly down the street, right? Looking for the right address. Laying his hands on Saul, he said, Brother Saul? No, he probably didn't say it that way. I'm just thinking if he would be a little bit of afraid, you know, this guy's going to jump up and attack me. Are you really a brother, you know? No. He walked in there, no doubt, laid hands on him and said, Brother Saul, you're a brother. The Lord showed me in a vision that you're saved. The Lord showed me in a vision you belong to him. And I know that you're one of his own. And he sent me to pray for you. Notice, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight. Number one, notice this. And I have and circled, and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Some of you who come from different doctrinal backgrounds may be stumbling right now at this verse, even before I say anything. Why? Let's think this through logically. Follow me. Is Saul a believer in Jesus Christ at this point? Yes. He was saved on the road to Damascus. Does Saul know the Lord and have a relationship with him? Yes. He not only was saved on the road to Damascus, God has now spoken to him and told him actual name. Ananias is going to come and lay hands on you. When Ananias comes in, does Ananias confirm that Saul is a believer and a brother in the Lord? Brother Saul. Then why does it say you need to be filled with the Spirit? I thought we got all the Spirit at salvation. This is when you go through the Bible line by line and verse by verse, some of your theologies and doctrines are often challenged. Because the Bible clearly teaches here, as well as many other places we're going to see through the book of Acts, that there's a subsequent event in the Spirit that happens apart from salvation. And the explanation comes in the words used and the working explained of the Holy Spirit in Scripture. Mark, what do you mean? There are three different words used in the Bible in the New Testament to describe the work of the Holy Spirit in a believer's life once they give themselves to the Lord. The first one is the word in the Greek, ian, and it literally means indwelling. The second word is the word para, P-A-R-A, and it means with or alongside. And the third work of the Holy Spirit and word used is the word epi, and means to come upon. Each of them have very distinct meanings. Each of them have very distinct purposes, and each of them have very distinct outcomes. When you give your life to Christ, does the Holy Spirit immediately indwell you? The answer to that is yes. Romans tells us that, as well as many other places. The word used there is the word en, and describes the indwelling of the Holy Spirit when you receive Jesus Christ as Lord. But Jesus said this to his disciples, the Spirit is with you and will be in you. The in wasn't possible until Jesus died on the cross. The with was always possible. That is the para, the Holy Spirit with us. So as believers, we can have the Holy Spirit with us, drawing us to the things of God, and the Holy Spirit in us as he indwells us. But there's a third work of the Holy Spirit called the upon or the ondwelling, and it is given for the specific purpose of power in the believer's life. One is salvation. One is guidance. The third one, power. It is the word used in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus said this, speaking to his believing disciples. He said, and when the Spirit comes, what? Upon you. E-P-I, epi in the Greek. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the outermost reaches of the earth. And until that power came upon them, it didn't happen. What were they doing? Hiding. And guys, some of you this morning have not been walking in the power of the Spirit, and maybe even you feel like you've been hiding your faith. Because quite honestly, to hide your faith is a lot easier than vocalizing it, is it not? Because you need power. And before we're done today, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that power, because the same thing that God did for Saul, and this is why I said I'm encouraged that God's going to leave some of you here changed, different than when you came in, because the same thing God did for this brother Saul, empowered him for ministry, God will do for you if you simply ask Him today, and if you repent and are broken before the Lord. If you say, Lord, I'm giving You everything. I want all that You have for me. I will obey You. I will walk with You. I will follow You. God will empower you. And that is exactly what's happening here to Saul. He's being filled with the Spirit. And you'll always notice in Scripture, every time filled with the Spirit is used, it is talking about the indwelling, that third work of the Spirit, the EPI, the EP, if you will, that gives power for ministry. We even see it in the Old Testament. Remember, the Spirit would come upon Samson, and he would kill all these Philistines. The Spirit would come upon David, and he would fight and do these battles. The Spirit would come upon and all these people. Now, the Spirit is now coming upon Saul and giving him power, because Saul is going to need power in order to be able to do what God's called him to do. There's no way Saul could do this without God's Holy Spirit and without the power to do this. And so it's something we need to understand as believers. And by the way, it's not just a one-time power that we get. The Bible says that we're to be filled on a regular basis. You know, when you drive your car empty, do you need to fill it up? If you don't, I want to buy your car. Because you do. The Bible says the same thing is true for the believer. As we are used for the Lord, we need to be refilled. Where do we see that? Ephesians 5:18, let me read it to you. It says this: and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. It's interesting, because if the word filled here is written in the present imperative, here's what it literally means. It is a command to keep on doing an action as one's general habit or lifestyle, and or to repeat it each time the situation arises. You ever had something that says on the side of it, you know, take as often as necessary? You know, every morning I get up and I have a prescription of the Holy Spirit, because my bottle says take as often as necessary. And for me, it's every morning and every minute throughout the day. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Before first service, I prayed, God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. But I used some of it in the first service. So I prayed again for this service. God, fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says to be filled. And by the way, here in Ephesians, it's in the command form in the language, which means He's saying this. He's not suggesting we be filled with the Spirit. He's commanding it. Let me read it in modern language or modern translation. I command you to be filled with the Spirit on a regular basis. Which means if we're not doing that, we're being, in essence, disobedient to the Lord. Why would God give us that command? Because He knows that we probably wouldn't ask. And some of you may even be fearful of it because of the background you grew up in. Because let me say this. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, He descends like a dove. Okay? Gentle. Powerful. Beautiful. He doesn't force you to do anything. Whatever gifts He gives you, whatever power He gives you, however He enables you for ministry, He does it in a gentle but powerful way. And God is faithful to do that. He does the same thing here that He did for Saul. And He does the same thing that He'll do for us. Even today He will do for us. And so God doing this work. Now look at this again. Notice this is interesting. It says, verse 18, immediately there fell from His eyes something like scales, and He received His sight at once and arose and was baptized. You know, I wonder what this was. You know, were His eyes like, you know, oozing something that crusted over? Kind of a gross thought. Sorry, maybe I shouldn't go into so much detail about that. Let's think about that for a moment. I'll try to describe it the best I can. No, I'm just kidding. But He had something wrong with His eyes, and these scales fell off. Listen, some of you this morning have scales falling off of your eyes. Some of you do. It may be a scale to salvation for the first time in the Lord, and it may be scales realizing, wait a minute, Mark, what is this indwelling thing you're talking about? I've never heard about this. What is this? Some of you have probably heard it with different terminology, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And probably even that term scares you. Because when you think about that, you think about somebody going crazy and making a fool of themselves, right? Some of you do, depending on your background. Guys, it's a beautiful, gentle thing that God does, but it holds the power of the universe. God comes upon you and He gives you power to do ministry. When I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't have the indwelling. I didn't really understand it. Nobody really told me. Matter of fact, we're going to get later on in the book of Acts, and Saul comes to another group of believers. Actually, he's called Paul then, but he comes to another group of believers, and he says, hey, and it says they're believers. He says, did you guys receive the Spirit when you believed? And again, the question comes up, what do you mean? Of course I did. The indwelling is automatic. Now, I'm not talking about the indwelling. I'm talking about the indwelling. Have you been empowered with the Spirit? Because Paul could see something was missing in their life. He says, something's missing. I don't know what it is, but something's missing in your life. That was me. And I remember getting alone with the Lord and just saying, God, I hear that there's something more. And I want everything you have for me. I'm happy that I'm saved. I know that I know you. But I've heard this teaching that there's a power that you give that often comes after salvation. Can it come at salvation? Yes. But it often comes after salvation. It's this ongoing, this empowering experience. And I was by myself, so I didn't have anything to worry about, right? I'm the kind of person I wouldn't want to do that necessarily, at least at that time, in front of anybody. I probably would have been a little bit self-conscious about it. But I got alone with the Lord. And I said, all right, Lord, I don't want any outside influence. And by the way, notice there, it says in verse 19, before I go too much further in my story, but it says he received food and he was strengthened. And Saul spent some days with him at Damascus. You know, as I was waiting on the Lord, I just said, God, I need everything you have for me. And so I don't know all the different doctrines yet. I'm a baby Christian. I don't know the Bible that great. All I know is you're real because I've met you and I want everything that you have for my life. So Lord, if you will come upon me and empower me, do it right now. Guys, all I can tell you is that God filled the room and his spirit came upon me in a way that I can't describe. Now, I don't know what it's going to be like for you. It may be something very basic, very simple. It may be something very quiet in your spirit and suddenly you notice a change the next day at work or whatever. But God deals with us in different ways. My background, I'm a dramatic personality. I think God dealt with me in a dramatic way because I'm a dramatic personality. I think if God had dealt with me gently, I would have gone, huh. But God came in, boom, you know. And it's interesting because when God filled me, it was the next day I was out sharing the Lord. I was one of those, I wasn't sharing, I wasn't doing anything. I was sharing with everybody. I'd go to the mall, I'd be getting my little whatever there in line, you know. And I'd stop and talk to the person behind the counter and say, have you met Jesus Christ for real? Do you know him? You know, I'm sure the person behind me is going, shut up, I'm hungry. You know, go share with this guy over there that's not that guy checking everybody out, you know. So, I mean, and I didn't, you know, you learn more, you know, couth as you get older in the Lord. All I knew is that guy behind the counter, he needed to know Jesus. And the guy behind me needed to know Jesus. And the guy in front of me needed to know Jesus. And everybody I ran into, I remember, you know, I mean, you're talking about boldness. I remember going up to this biker gang. Bunch of guys in the Harley jackets and all smoking the big beers. And all, I mean, it was a rough looking group. And I went right in the middle of them and knelt down and looked around. I said, guys, I need to talk to you about Jesus. And the elders kind of their eyes got big. Why did I have that boldness? I shared the Lord with them. You know, they didn't beat me up and they didn't receive the Lord either. So we both got out okay. But I knew right then there was a boldness in my life that I never had before. I wasn't afraid of people. I wasn't afraid of rejection. Nothing mattered but doing what God had called me to do. Some of you need that experience in your life right now because you're afraid to share your faith. Notice what happened to Saul. Look at verse 20. Immediately he preached Christ in the synagogues that he was the Son of God. It was like this immediate. He got a brand new life, a new boldness, a new power. Then all who heard were amazed and they said, is not this him who destroyed those who called on his name in Jerusalem and has come here for that purpose so that he might bring them bound to the chief priests? Is this the guy that wants to do us in? But Saul increased all the more in strength and he confounded the Jews who dwelt in Damascus, proving that Jesus was the Christ. Remember, Saul knew the word as good as anybody. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Now he just had he knew Christ and had the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Guys, here's where I leave us today. Have you been filled with the Holy Spirit? I'm not talking about salvation. Actually, I want to do both. Do you know Jesus? Do you know the Lord? I'm just going to just flat out ask you. Say, well, I think I do. I've grown up in church. Listen, thinking you do because you've grown up in church is not enough. I did the same thing. I thought I knew God because I grew up in church. I was a Christian. My dad was a pastor, for crying out loud. And I know pastors' kids are notorious for their whatever. And maybe it's because everybody expects something out of them. I don't know. But all I know is this, I didn't know the Lord. Some of you right now, I'm going to ask you this. Do you know that you know that you know? There's no question. Do you have any doubt in your mind this morning that you know the Lord? Because if you have any doubt in your mind that you know the Lord, you don't. How can I say that? The Bible says that if you don't know for sure that you know him, you're not in the kingdom. You're not saved. I'm not talking about a believer who gave their life to the Lord and then maybe ran into a period of doubt. That can happen to any believer. I'm talking, you've never had the assurance of faith. If that's you, you need to receive Jesus as Lord. You need to confess your sin, ask him to come into your heart. And then I'm going to pray the second prayer, and that is, some of you guys, you need God's power. You need God's power in your life the same way that I need it. And you need it if you're going to fulfill what God's called you to do. If you don't have God's power, you're not going to be able to fulfill your call. And so God's making that offer to you this morning. Nobody has special. You don't have to come up front and have me or the elders. We could do that. Ananias sitting next to you can do it. You by yourself can do it. It's simply believing in your heart and saying, God, I want everything you have. I need you to come upon me and give me power. Let's pray. Lord, I want to pray for those in this room this morning that, or maybe even listening by radio right now, that they don't know you. And they've been challenged because I just said, if you don't know that you know that you know, you don't know him. And they're going, wait a minute. I grew up in church. You know, I know the Lord. Well, do you? If you have any doubts and you don't have that relationship, you don't hear him speak to you from his word, the Bible doesn't make any sense. You don't see the fruit, the results of a Christian in your life. You see the results of the world in your life. If that's you and you say, you know what, I'm not sure about this thing, then I want you to pray this prayer with me. Listen, what we're going to do, you're going to confess your sin, but it's got to be from your heart. Okay, from your heart, confess your sin and receive him as Lord. And the Bible says if you've done that, you'll be born again. I want you to, if that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. And Lord, I confess to you my sin right now. And I believe, Lord, that you died for me on the cross. Father, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. And now I give my life to you. Lord, indwell me. Come into my life and be my Lord and be my Savior. The Bible says if you pray that prayer, as simple as that was from your heart, you're born again and you're in the kingdom. But I don't want to stop there because I want to pray right now for the indwelling, for the epi, the upon experience, for God to empower you with his spirit to come upon you. First of all, you need to have the faith to believe that God's going to do that and open up your heart to receive from the Lord. And if you just prayed a believer's prayer for the first time, or whether you're a believer right now and you're saying, you know what, I've never really done this. I want to ask God to come upon my life and empower me. I want you to pray with me again, but I want you to open your heart and believe that the same thing that God had for Saul, he has for you. The same thing that God had for those Ephesians in chapter 19 when we get there, God has for you. The same thing that God has had for all these believers throughout history that he empowered for ministry, he has for you right now. The Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so, Lord, God, I pray you pour out your spirit on your people this morning. And God, you see the hearts of those right now that have a desire to have everything you have for them and to be filled with the Holy Spirit so they can serve you in power the way that Saul did and the way that many others have throughout history. If that's you, I want you to pray this prayer. Lord, I need your power. And I ask now that you would come upon me with your Holy Spirit and empower me to walk the Christian walk and empower me to be the witness that you've called me to be. Lord, I receive it by faith. And I want to encourage you right now, if you pray that prayer, begin to receive by faith. Just open up your heart. Say, Lord, I receive. And let him know, whatever you want, Lord, I want everything you have for me. Let him pour out his spirit on you. Let him fill you to overflowing. Father, I pray you begin to fall on your saints in this room. And I pray, God, you begin to fill them with your Holy Spirit. I pray, God, you begin to give them gifts for ministry. And Lord, if there's any right now, maybe you have already done this, but you need to be filled again. If that's you, then ask God to fill you fresh again right now. God, fill me fresh. I pray now. I've just gotten the chance to share your word again, Lord. I need to be filled again. I pray that each of us in this room now, Lord, be filled fresh with your spirit. We need your power, God. We want to walk with you in boldness and in love and be the witnesses you've called us to be. We don't want to read Acts. We want to live it. And so, Father, do your work. We give you the glory, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.